so good to be here this morning, and all the, every part of the service, the singing, the devotionals, the Sunday school hour, were all a tremendous blessing. Well, coming away from a term of Bible school is always the question of how can we keep the fire? How can we keep the vision? In the little bit that I visited Bible school, it was great to sense a spirit of oneness and of power and of blessing. And so what can we do to maximize that? I personally was just tremendously blessed by being at the program the other night and hearing the songs from the very first song of How Great Thou Art was a tremendous blessing to in Christ alone and living hope. All of those focus on Jesus being the center of our life, and he is our life and our being. And so I think we can answer the question, how can we maximize the blessing? And that is found in the book of John. And we're privileged to be studying the book of John in our Sunday school. But I would just like to look at three different incidents in the book of John to shape the message this morning. In John 1, It starts out with this fact that the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. How important is light and life? Light is so important to life, and Jesus is life if he is in our hearts today. So John says that he was there at the beginning. One of the things that was interesting in present-day Bible school, and all of you will find this out as you go along, and that is that human connections are pretty important. Years ago, when I taught my first year at Bible school, I was teaching some of the students of the people that I went to Bible school with. You don't only want to know their parents, but I want to know their grandparents. I want to make this connection to see how they fit in. And people that are 15 years old don't really think that's important. People that are 18 don't see it really important either. But people that are 40 start to see the importance, and people that are 60 really see the importance of that. But Jesus somehow realized that this is a part of connection. And when he gave the genealogies and of Jesus, when we have the genealogies recorded of Jesus, even though the human connection was rather tenuous, he gives it, both in the Gospels of Matthew and of Luke. In one Gospel, it begins at the beginning, or it begins at Abraham, actually, and goes forward. And the other one, it begins at Jesus and goes backward to all the way to Adam, trying to make that human connection. But when it comes to the Gospel of John, he says he was in the beginning. And one of the quotes from Jesus himself in the Gospel of John that says, before Abraham was, I am. And so it's just beautiful to see Christ is centered there, and as we keep him centered in our life, we can maximize the blessings that he has given, that we're here for. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There on the ground his body lay, light of the world, by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. You know, our understanding might be just a little bit different than the writer's intent, but I think those words are beautiful. They're more beautiful with music. They're more beautifully sung, as is Living Hope as well. The words are beautiful, but when you put the words and music together, it becomes a beautiful offering to God. One of the highlights of the Bible school program seems to be the food afterwards. There was just trays and trays and trays of food brought in. And it would have been a little bit disappointing if after everyone had eaten, if the cooks would have just dumped everything else into the garbage can. I always hate to see food wasted, even when I go take my plate there and see uneaten crackers and stuff like that, and olives, and cheese, whatever else is there. Just to see it thrown away, that always hurts a little bit, because I don't think we should throw food away. I think we should be thankful for it and use it. But it would have been tragic if they would have just dumped it all because everybody was done eating. And so, none of us, we're all good enough economically to not do that kind of thing. But what about just dumping the other blessings away after you're done with them? I'm glad for the things that we can use to keep materially, that we can keep things like, sermons and talks are recorded digitally so you can listen to them again. You can take pictures of stuff and have it revive the memories again, and you can have mementos and things like that, that all of those can bring back a flood of memories and help maximize the blessing. But the thing that does the very most is when we make it a part of our life, when it becomes a part of us. And I'd like to turn to John chapter 6 for the first illustration of what I would like to, of this. And that's when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. He starts out with a small amount, a small boy's lunch. And he multiplies it to where thousands of people are fed. And, the other night there was lots of food brought in, but there were lots of people that brought it. And there was lots of food taken home, and there were a lot of people that took it home, I presume. But there wasn't more at the end than there was at the beginning. Here at the beginning, there was a very small amount, and here at the end, there was lots left over. And the thing that is interesting to me is after all these people had eaten and were full, Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. That's where I think we need to pay a little attention to food. If this is a blessing, let's not waste it, okay? And so he was thinking, I think both physically and spiritually this is true. So Jesus is saying, gather it up, don't waste it. Now why? How long a shelf life does bread have? There's just two of us in our house most of the time, and sometimes the bread forbid, it starts to get green before it's discovered, and we don't try to eat it at that point. But yeah, I've seen it turn green. That was different when we had a family at feeding lots of people at home, but now sometimes I see green bread offered to the dog, and he doesn't even like it very good. But yeah, bread doesn't have a very long shelf life. Fish, how long a shelf life does fish have? Probably even shorter. Mark Twain said that fish stinks. In fact, he said company like fish stinks after 3 days. So, fish doesn't last very long at all. But Jesus said, gather this stuff up. Why? You know, well, for one thing, there were 12 disciples. Maybe they took a basket full home and spread it out. But he wanted them to absorb this. He wanted them to give this to others, and maybe this is what he wanted to do. But at least he didn't want it to be wasted. And I think that's a word for us today, too, is to not waste the opportunities and the blessings that come our way. We receive it with a thankful heart. That makes so that we can absorb it. That makes so that it can be a part of our life. And when we hear things that direct us, we make it a part of our life, and it changes our mind. It changes our way of thinking. And it becomes a part of us, and it's a blessing to us. So Jesus said, gather it up, that nothing be lost. That's what we want to do with the blessings that God has put our direction there on that. The other thing is, in spite of the fact that Jesus, just by his spoken word, brought all that stuff in, all that food into being, he didn't want it to be just neglected and wasted. And I think it's so much more so in the spiritual blessings that we experience. He doesn't want us to just take it for granted and say, oh, well, I'll get some more. But we need to listen intentionally, and the promises and the covenants that we enter into are done intentionally to where they change our life, and they're no longer leaves us the same person that we were when we came. Bread hoarded is bread wasted. He doesn't want us to just keep it, make a memento of it. He wants us to use it and make it a part of us that we can continue to be a blessing to those around us. The second one I'd like to look at is in the life of Thomas. And maybe I won't give these in exact order that they come in the book of John. But in John chapter 20, we have the story of the big story of the resurrection, of Jesus coming back to life again. And after the discouragement of the crucifixion and where all the disciples forsook him and fled, we have Jesus coming back to life and showing himself to some of them. And when some of them told Thomas that we have seen the Lord, he said, except I see the prints in his hands, except I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He wasn't saying that because he was an avowed unbeliever, because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He really did. But his disappointment and his belief was so firmly crushed that he wanted proof before he ever says, I'll believe. He didn't want to get his hopes up. Thomas always has the doubting Thomas connotation. And I know, I understand that. But Thomas was one of the heroes in the book of John. And Thomas, when Christ made this big statement, and he said, "I won't believe unless I can do this," Jesus, in his love and his mercy, because he had chosen him, came to Thomas again, and he said, "Thrust your hand into my side, you know, touch me and see." And what was Thomas's response? And the verse 28, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And that to me is just tremendously important, because all of us will obey our Lord, whatever our Lord is, and whether it's the God of heaven or whether it's earthly authority. We're coming into a tax season where our Lord says you must pay your income taxes or you must pay your property taxes or something. That is some authority that's saying that, and we obey that whether we want to or not. We must obey. We must obey our Lord, whatever that authority is. We always obey our Lord. But when Thomas said, "My God, my Lord and my God," he was making a tremendous statement of not only obedience to God, to the Lord, not only obedience to Jesus, but his worship, because we all just as well worship our God. And again, whether it be the God of heaven or the God that rides on four wheels or the God that walks on two legs, we worship our God. Or whether it's the folded stuff in our wallet, we worship our God. We all do. And that's what Thomas said, "Jesus is my Lord and my God." We want to maximize the blessing that we received. It's going to be making Christ central in our life. How does that look? It's going to look as glorifying him, being identified with him. I think that is just a tremendous power, a tremendously powerful statement from someone that is often looked at as being a little bit less than the rest of the disciples, doubting Thomas. No, Thomas was one that said, he was the one that recognized Jesus as God, not only Lord, but God. Then we have the example of Peter in the last chapter of the book of John. We have Peter going in there and being tested by Jesus and saying, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds, you know, the story. But the thing that I would like to look at is in Peter's life, Peter was concerned about John. Jesus was saying what was going to happen to him, to Peter, and Peter says, "Well, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said, "You know, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And that's a huge commandment as well. Follow me. Not only, that's how we maximize the joy of living the Christian life, is following Christ. That's what it's all about. And following. Follow thou me. And we know that Peter was faithful in that area, in that end as well. And we benefit today from his faithfulness in that. So we have those that we have Jesus, where he says, "Take up the fragments that remain, and that nothing be wasted." We have Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." We have Peter that gets the command to follow him. And all of these things are just each of them is complete in itself in a way of following Christ, keeping Christ central. One of the things that blessed me in studying here is that if you have a reference Bible, sometimes you have can't read it in mine right now, but it has the I Ams of Christ in the Gospel of John. And there's a number of them that it just says I Am. And I'd just like to read a few. In John 6, verse 35, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Bread was so important in the story of human history. Years ago, I read a story about an article about a couple, a family that had escaped to, in the time of the Tsars in Russia, they had gone to Siberia, and it was somewhat of a Christian couple, they at least recognized God, but they went there and they isolated themselves from humanity. And it wasn't until the late 80s that some geologists actually discovered them. They found these scratch marks on the side of a mountain up there and looked like somebody, they were made by man, and it was a huge area that wasn't uninhabited. But here was a man and a woman had lived there with their two daughters. And they were completely isolated from everybody else. And they grew their own food. They made their own clothes. They made their clothes out of, they had a little bit what was left, but cloth that was, but most of their clothes were made out of bark and different things. For they were able to grow some potatoes, and they were able to, they had some kind of grain like barley that was almost totally destroyed, but they nearly starved 1 year, but they had saved just about two or three grains of this grain, planted it, protected it all the way through the growing season, and took all those little grains and made some more, because they wanted bread. They used this to make bread. But they took those grains and preserved them, and eventually they had enough to make a very small plot, and they could eat bread again. But for a couple of years, they were not eating bread. Bread was important to them, just like it is to everybody, most everybody. But the thing is that Jesus said for him, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Isn't it interesting that Jesus himself is the one that offers that satisfaction of filling man's deepest need? And it's that need, like Brother Joe was speaking about, to be accepted, to be chosen, to be wanted, to be a part of his family. Jesus said in John 9, verse 5, he says, "I am the light of the world." I know that that for my grandchildren, they know that a gift from Grandpa is going to sometime include a flashlight. I love flashlights. I don't ever want to be without a light. And it's just neat that you can have a light on your cell phone, for example. That becomes pretty handy. Always a light. when you live when you're trying to work in darkness, it's not good. But Jesus is the light. Jesus makes sense of, he gives an understanding of what is important in life. In the darkness of life, Jesus gives an understanding of what is important. In John chapter 10, he says, I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd, he says in chapter four, in verse 14. And in chapter 11, we have the story of Lazarus, and Jesus told his sisters that I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then we have the beautiful one in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, if Jesus is our way, if he's our, if he's our reason for living, and if we're identified with him, then we're in a good way. If we're just if that's not our reason, if that isn't our reason for doing the right things, and then they can become an end in itself. I have to think of the church at Ephesus that was started out with so much promise, but lost the reason for their existence. John wrote to them and told them that they have to return to their first love, which was Jesus himself. You know, or else they were going to be, their candlestick was going to be extinguished. And so it was a relatively short period of time that they started out with so much promise and so much power until they were doing the right things but lacked the presence of Christ there. And so to maximize the blessing is to make Christ, keep Christ central in our life, and it's going to affect every area. It's going to affect the way that you think, the songs that you choose, the cars you drive, the clothes you wear. It's going to affect all of that, and it's going to identify you as a follower of Christ. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you today, we want to thank you for your mercy and your love that you've shown in many different ways to us. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the privilege we have of following you and being one of your friends. Keep us in your care today and help us to walk with you. Help us to be faithful and following, worshiping, and allowing you to be first place in our life there. We ask you would be with those that can't be here today. Give them a blessing as well. We ask in your name.